Book of Numbers, chapter number 21. I want to read down to verse number 9 this morning. Part of this you will really recognize, but perhaps the first part you won't. Please pay attention as we read. It says, "When King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if any serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your precious Word. Oh God, today I ask You to work in our hearts. I pray that today You would speak to each and every one, saved and lost alike. Oh God, that we might hear the message that You have for us. Lord, though You give me words, yet through the quiet, still voice of the Spirit of God, You're the one who must speak to hearts. We ask, O God, today that everyone in this room, somehow You would make them receptive. Help them to hear Your voice. And, O God, may today we rejoice together having met with You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the greatest and perhaps well-known chapters in the Word of God is found in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we find a man who's a ruler of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night. And here's a man that comes to Jesus with some questions. And what is interesting is that Jesus tells this Jewish man, this leader amongst the Jews, that his birthright, the fact that he's Jew, does not make him one of God's children. And he says it in a very unusual way. In John chapter 3 and verse number 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Later he says you can't enter it. But here he says you cannot even see it unless you are born again. Here's a religious man that seems to be somewhat confused by this particular statement. And we find that the Lord Jesus then goes on and tries to help him to understand these spiritual things with natural things. We understand today that the Lord was very good at using all sorts of things to help us understand spiritual things. And so you and I today, I mean, we can look at a door and we can remember the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." And we can understand from that that He is the way into heaven. Through that door we must enter. We can look and we can look down the road in front of us and we can think of the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way." And we learn that if we're going to find our way through this life, we must what? Follow Him. Isn't that true? And the Lord was very good at this. In John chapter 3 and verse number 6, trying to help Nicodemus understand this business of being born again, being born of the Spirit, as opposed to being born of the flesh. In other words, he was born of the flesh as a Jew, but he needed to be born again or born of the flesh. He says these words, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now he uses these words. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." What's he trying to teach him? This is spiritual. It's invisible. It's not something that we see with our eye. It is something we must believe. It's not something we look at. It's not something that we can behold and we can put our hands upon. It is through a system, or should I not say that, but through belief in what He has done for us. And so the Lord, He's taken this and He's used this to help him to understand. And though he was religious, he didn't have a spiritual mind. And Jesus now goes a little bit farther in trying to help Nicodemus understand this whole concept. And he goes back to the Word of God, something that Nicodemus, by the way, was familiar with. He goes back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 21, and he says these words in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be" what? "Lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What's he saying to Nicodemus? He is saying, listen, as that serpent was lifted up, and all they had to do was believe Moses and look upon it, so must you, Nicodemus, look at the One who has come, in other words, to Himself, to save his hell-deserving soul. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" — what does he say? "Eternal life." Who's he speaking of? The Son of Man. He's speaking of Himself. My, what marvelous words we have. And of course, is there not a child within our Sunday school? Is there probably not an adult within our group that's had any training at all that can remember John 3:16 that comes right off of that? "For God" — what? "So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever" — what? "Believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we find the Lord goes back to this particular story and seeks to help this man to understand this spiritual birth through it. This morning, I'd like for us to stop and look at this story. And I want us to consider two very main points. I'd like for us to notice, first of all, the reason of the text. I want us to understand what brought this thing about. Why is it this brass serpent on a pole is made? What is it that caused this to take place? And then I'd like for us to notice, as we've already done just a little bit, the application of it. So first of all, let's look at the reason of the text. Nearing the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we find that Moses is now ready to lead the people into the land of Israel, into the promised land. They take off towards that land following the same path that the spies had done earlier from Kadesh Barnea. They go somewhat north and a little bit east, and they're getting up fairly close to the southeast region of the Mediterranean Sea. They're very close to the Canaanite, and here's a man by the name of Arad, A-R-A-D, as we find here in chapter 21. He's a Canaanite, and he hears that these people are coming. And he's going to defend his homeland. Who in this room would not seek to defend your homeland? Who in this room, if somebody broke into your house, you would not seek to defend that which is yours? And so he's doing that which comes very natural, not realizing that they're under the condemnation of God because of their sin, and that God's going to use Israel to bring that condemnation. But nonetheless, he comes out and he begins to do battle with them. We find that Israel, most likely under the leadership of Moses, makes a vow to God. And that vow is, "God, if You will deliver these people, we will destroy these cities, these places of iniquity." And you notice in verse number 3, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. Well, this takes place, and it's the first battle really they have fought since the days of Amalek. some 38 years previous, and a great victory they have. Then we find, as we begin to come to verse number 4, that they go in a different direction. They head not farther north and east, but they turn southward. And as they turn southward, rather than go through the land of Edom, they compass it about. They're going down around and following now somewhat around the Red Sea and going south. And the way is very difficult. We find that in our text. And because the way is difficult, we find that the people become discouraged. They've been in a great battle. They've won that battle, but now they've come to this spot and they are discouraged. And they begin to complain. They murmur. And they are murmuring not only against Moses, but they're also murmuring against God. Did you notice? They're even complaining because of the manna that God has fed them with. That manna that had taken care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. That which they did not labor for. That which God laid upon the ground for them every morning. And they're saying, we loathe this. It's the same old stuff day after day. And Moses, you're taking us in a path of difficulty. And they begin to complain. And God sends fiery serpents among the people. Brethren, we need to learn a lesson here. We need to learn that we complain and God is not happy with it. When we begin to gripe and complain, it is something that God can often bring swift and treacherous judgment upon us. We look at things and I don't like the way it's going. We gripe and complain about this and that and the other thing. I've noticed something about complainers. Have you ever gone to a ball game, Sterling? I'm glad you sat up front. You don't mind me calling you sometimes. Yeah. You ever gone to a baseball game? Yeah. And have you ever noticed that when your pitcher is pitching, the umpire just can't quite get the calls right? What's wrong with you? You blind down there? You need my glasses? What do you mean that was a ball? That was right across the middle of the plate. Well, you know, it was within a couple inches. But oh, when their pitcher's out there, you know, it skims across the edge of the plate. You know, we're sitting over here. Oh, that was a foot off of the plate. Where are we sitting at? We're up in the bleachers. Something I've noticed too, the higher up we are, the better view we have, and the more we complain. See, what are you saying, preacher? Those who are on the ball field are not the complainers. Those who are sitting in the bleachers doing nothing are the complainers. And may I suggest to you, God hates complaining. God hates complaining because God sets in His order of things people to lead us. And most normally, our complaints are directed towards leadership. I guarantee you in this room are people today who have complained about some sort of leadership this week. It might be a teacher, it might be a principal, it might be a boss, it might be the pastor. It might be your mother, it might be your father. It might be the policeman. What do you mean I didn't stop for that stop sign? You know? And we gripe and we complain. And God is offended with it. Because you realize, especially when we gripe against leadership, that God has placed there, we're griping against God. Are they sometimes wrong in those positions? Yeah. Of course. What mother has not made a mistake? What father has not made a mistake? But there's always a way to handle certain things.
And here we find they were murmuring. They were complaining. And God says, okay, deal with this. How many of you have said as a parent, well, if you want to gripe about that, I'll give you something to gripe about. Thank you, you three that raised your hands. I think there's more of us than that. And God sent the snakes. We're not talking about garter snakes. We're talking about poisonous snakes. And as they bit the people, they would die sooner or later, probably sooner than later. And one of the things we find here is that the Bible teaches us in verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses. Why did they come? They came because they had complained and now they realize they are wrong. But what I want you to notice is, it is that murmuring that brings about one of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God and how you and I can get saved. I'm simply amazed how God in His grace can take things that seem so utterly in despair and turn it all about. Do you know where the temple was built? It was on the threshing floor of Arunu. Do you know why that came up in history? Because David, rather than depending upon God, wants to find out, how big are my armies? Let's number the people. Let's find out our strength. Rather than just, hey, God, you're God. If we have a problem, you're going to take care of it. But now he wants to find out how many. It's a pride issue. And we find that God comes through His prophet and God says, I'm going to bring you judgment. God gives him three choices, and it's amazing what David does in those three choices. David says, I don't want to fall in the hands of anybody else. I want to fall in the hands of God because He is gracious. And so the death angel goes and he begins to slay people. And that death angel stops. Do you know where he stops? The threshing floor of Arunu. David goes to that spot and offer thanks to God for stopping the plague that it was his fault for. He buys that threshing floor from Arunu for a price and he sacrifices there upon that threshing floor. That's where the temple of God was built. The grace of God that is given to all of Israel. They came there with their lambs. They came there to do sacrifice. And they came there to meet with God in the very place that had been a place of judgment. But it ceased. God is great. Amen. Oh, we think of the grace of God. And what takes place? They come to Moses and they say, we have sinned. If we're ever going to find the grace of God, there's something that must take place first. And as we apply this text, how we need to understand this very vividly, there must be a change within our thinking. We can call that repentance because that's a change of mind. But it's a change in our thinking about ourselves and our sin. You see, most of us, we complain, we don't stop and think about it as sin. But really, our complaining is an elevation of our own self. As we believe we're better than somebody else. Or something else. And they come and they say, we have what? Sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against Thee. The secret to finding the remedy that God has for your sin is to first of all recognize that you are exactly that, a sinner. That you've sinned against Almighty God. A lot of folks, they say, well, preacher, I've never killed anybody. I haven't either. I've wanted to. You have to forgive this old fleshly mind of mine. There's a few folks right now I could think of, they as the old South say, they need killing. I've planned a few. Don't sit there smug on me. Yeah. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, if you have what? Committed murder in your hearts, you are what? You're a murderer. That's where it starts at. We've sinned. But we stop and we look at some of those things. We don't think about our complaining being sin, do we? But that's our self-righteousness at work. We don't think about so many things in our lives as being sin. We have horrible issues with pride, most of us. We've got to come to that spot where we recognize, I have done this against God. By the way, they were specific. They knew some specifics. They might not have known all of them, but they knew some. They knew they had complained against what God had given them, the provision God had given them. They knew they complained about the leader that God had given them. They knew that they had complained about His leadership. I'll be quite frank with you. I have no idea why Moses didn't keep on going the direction he did and he turned around and went the other way. I don't know. It don't make sense to me either. But I'm going to assume that God directed him that way. I'm going to assume, because God nowhere in His Word condemns him for doing it, that that was under the leadership of God. And when I read the Word of God, I don't understand a lot of things that God does. Why did He do that? Like somebody said, because He's God and He can. It's not a matter of me understanding it. It's a matter of me accepting it, really. And so here we find that they come and they say, we have sinned against Thee. We've sinned against the Lord. Would You pray to God for us? They take these serpents away. And Moses did so, didn't he? And then notice what God said to Moses. And this is very important we catch something there. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Class, tell me this. Who made the serpent? Who was directed to make it? Moses. God said, Moses, make this serpent. Moses made the serpent, put it upon a pole. What were the people to do? Now think a moment. You've just been bitten by a snake. It's poisonous. Sterling, you've had a little training. You live out in the country area. If you had a rattlesnake bite you, I came along and says, why don't you look over there and you'll be okay. You say, you're nuts. Get your knife out. Slit that thing. Suck this stuff out for me. Get me to a doctor. We would be trying our own means, wouldn't we? We would be doing it our own way if we could. And Moses comes along and he says, no, you look at that. What must operate before they're going to look at it? Faith. They have to believe Moses. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. Here's a religious man. Do you understand today that religion is the biggest deterrent to coming to Jesus there is? Religion wants to do it our way, wants to somehow appease God our way. That's what all the religions of the world do. But Jesus comes along and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Believing what He did. It was by believing what Moses did. Somebody else did it. They must simply believe it and accept it. And when they did so, What's it say happened? They lived. Life came to them. What did Jesus say? When you will believe it, you will have what kind of life? Eternal, everlasting life. It's not what you do. It's what you believe. It's what you accept in your life. It's not what you know. It's who you know. We've heard that, haven't we? That's true of heaven. So the Lord took this thing that started out as a result of the complaints of man. Sin that was in their life, that they finally recognized was being judged by God. And they cry out to God, and they cry out to Moses, and they say, we have sinned. God then has the remedy. What's the remedy? It's Jesus, who was, by the way, on what? That old tree of Paul, the cross of Calvary. And today we can pick up our songbook and we can sing the song, Look and Live. Because that's what it's all about. Father, today work in our hearts. Oh God, even as Christians, help us to understand the horribleness of our complaining. How you hate that kind of attitude. Lord, help us also understand and remember that that serpent of brass was made to rectify that sin. And oh God, you gave us Jesus that we might have our sins taken away, that we might live. Oh God, thank you for the simplicity of it. Thank you for the things that you took and used to help us to understand this tremendous truth. Lord, we can't seem to grasp spiritual things without the physical. Thank you for that pole, for that brazen serpent, for the cross of Calvary, but most of all for our Savior who died there for our sins, made the payment for us. Lord, you said that if we will believe, you'll give us everlasting life. God, thank you for that gift. I pray for the one in this room today. No doubt there's one, maybe several, who've never really accepted that in their life. They've tried to live right, but if they're honest, they know they haven't. And they need the grace of God. Work in those hearts. Bless, we pray, in these moments of invitation. Glorify yourself through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.